Ezekiel chapter 47 and James chapter 5. Ezekiel 47, James chapter 5. Mark those two places in your Bible. Let me look at something quickly here. And we're going to be talking this morning about creating an atmosphere for God's glory to move in, for God's presence, God's goodness to move in, creating a glory atmosphere. Amen? Right here in Ezekiel chapter 47, this is some good reading, this book, Ezekiel, amen? Jesus has appeared here. Actually, he appeared to Ezekiel way back in chapter 40. And this is a continued revelation here in chapter 47, where Jesus gave Ezekiel all the specifications for the coming sanctuary and temple, which will be in the New Jerusalem for all of eternity. He gave him all the specifications. He gave him all the new eternal laws that we will live according to, right here in Ezekiel chapter 40, all the way through the end of the book. But right here, something happened while Jesus was showing Ezekiel around the new sanctuary, around the new temple, telling him how he wanted it built, telling him some things that he can expect and we can expect in eternity. Ezekiel said right here in verse 1, afterward he, Jesus, you go back and you read chapter 40, you'll see that this is Jesus. Because only Jesus appears as brass. Amen? And this man that is talking to Ezekiel appeared as brass. Burning brass to Ezekiel. The same way that Jesus appeared in Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2, I believe. Amen? Afterward, he, Jesus, brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, that's talking about the temple. Behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house or temple eastward. How many of you understand that moving water in the scripture is symbolic of the moving of the Holy Spirit? It's symbolic of the moving of God's glory. Moving water symbolizes the moving of the Holy Spirit. Waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, meaning utterly beautiful is what that word means. Too beautiful to describe. By the way that looked eastward. And behold, there ran out waters, moving waters, on the right side, symbolic of the moving of the Holy Spirit. And when the man, you see, Jesus is a man, amen? He's the Word made flesh. And when the man that had the line, the measuring line in his hand, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, symbolic of the moving of the Holy Spirit. And the waters were to the ankles. Jesus led Ezekiel right into those waters, and the waters came up to his ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters even deeper. So he's taking them across the river of life. 1,000 cubits out, he brought me through the waters. And at that point, Ezekiel said, the waters were now up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters to the loins or to the waist. So he's taking them out into the moving of the Holy Spirit. First to his ankles, then to his knees, then to his waist. You see where we're going with this? That's what God's doing with us. You start at the ankles, not at the waist. You start at the ankles, moving in the things of God. And then you move up as you prove yourself faithful to the knees. And then it'll take you out even deeper, to your waist. And look right here. In verse 5, afterward he measured another 1,000 cubits, and it was a river that I could not pass over or walk over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over by walking. Now go to James chapter 5, if you would, amen? Now this is talking about the future temple and the river of glory that will flow from underneath God's throne in the temple, out all across heaven. Amen? It's the river we pass through when we leave these bodies and go to heaven. Amen? It's at least 3 miles wide if you read further in this chapter, which you aren't going to do right now. Amen? It's the river of life. But it's also symbolic. There's a twofold meaning here. It's also symbolic of the present move of God that's presently beginning to move in the earth in a small way. But that's just how Jesus showed Ezekiel it would be. Shallow river. First the ankles. And you show yourself faithful and the ankle move. And God will pour out more and bring it up to our knees even deeper. We'll go deeper into the glory. Show yourself faithful at the knee level, and God will move you up to your waist. And it won't be long before we're swimming in the glory if we prove ourselves faithful to God, that we can handle the ankle move. Some people can't handle the ankle move. They want to be swimming now, or they ain't going to church no more. That's all there is to it. But that's not how God operates, amen? Didn't Jesus say, if you first prove yourself faithful in little things, you will then be made faithful or master over greater things? Amen. Amen? First a little, then a lot. We used to say this little thing. Barbara's laughing. She knows how it's coming. When we're kids and we'd bang on the ketchup bottle, bang on the ketchup bottle, nothing would come out, and then all of a sudden, boop, 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 you get half the bottle on your burger. Ketchup, ketchup in a bottle. First a little, then a lottle. Same is true with the movement of God's Spirit. Amen? Now why do I believe that this is also talking about the present move of God that's beginning to pick up momentum in the earth? I'll show you why. Because in James 5:7, you'll recall last week I just stood up here. You know, sometimes I come up here and I just start out in the flesh. I come with my notes and I come always prayed up. I'm always prayed up. Always meditate for hours on my scriptures before, hours, Timothy, before I get in the pulpit. And then I come up here and oftentimes I'll start out in the flesh. And some folks are sitting there thinking, oh, geez, where's he going now? And then the anointing will come on me. Well, I did that last time we were together here on Sunday. I was just kind of floundering around up here. Looking for some direction, talking to you, introducing what we were going to be talking about last week. Remember, we talked about the former and the latter rain combined. We saw what it was and what we can expect in the earth just ahead of us. And suddenly the Holy Spirit said to me, take them to James 5:7 and tell them what it means. I said, okay, let's do it. Amen? Let's do it again today and show you why I believe what we just read in Ezekiel is symbolic of the present move of God that's in the earth today. Although it's only ankle deep, if we'll be faithful, we'll soon be swimming in it. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Talk about the rapture. Behold, the husbandman, God, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he hath long patience for it. The fruit of the earth is the harvest of souls that's going to be coming into the kingdom as a result of this, as a result of this present outpouring that most people are sitting and thinking, I don't see no outpouring. Now, I do. I see it in the Word. I see it in small outward ways, circumstantially all around me, but I see it in the Word first. Amen. He, God, the husbandman, he is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain combined. You see, the early church that we read about in the book of Acts last week, that phenomenal outpouring that we saw, one miracle, and whole cities came to God. Another miracle. Two more cities, Lydda and Saron, came. Entire cities came to God through one miracle. Well, that's the former rain. That's the early rain. That's the soft rain. Amen? God's waiting to pour out the former, lesser rain of the book of Acts, which was spectacular and stupendous. He wants to combine it with the present glory that's building in the earth. Amen? Multiply it exceedingly. We are about, I keep on saying it's part of my job is to keep decreeing it. We are about to see the most spectacular outpouring of God's glory in the earth, unlike any other time in all of human history, including when Jesus walked in the earth. Pastor, you've been saying that a long time, and I'll keep on saying it. Amen? I'm God's bulldog. I'm one, you know, God's got a whole compound full of bulldogs. I'm not the only one. But I'm the one who is sent here to say it. And to gather up, that's why we're the gathering. To gather up the scattering and to bring them to the place of faith. To put our faith, didn't Zechariah say, ask for the rain in the time of the latter rain. And I'll cause bright clouds to open and I'll pour it upon you, says the Spirit of God. But you've got to believe. We've got to believe. We've got to expect. And that's why the Lord moved on me right in the middle of this miracle series that we've been preaching since April last, when? April 27th, amen? 6 months ago now, right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of it. He spoke to me right up here while I was preaching to make much of the glory. Move on now out into the glory. Continue to speak of the miraculous, but make much of the glory. And that's what we've been doing, isn't it? Hallelujah. And it's been good. We've learned a lot. We learned some things we didn't know. Someone said to me recently, I've been around this a long time, and I never knew what the former and the latter glory was, but I know now. Amen? The former glory is the soft rain. God's glory is also called His rain, the rain of His Spirit, because it's an outpouring. It's called rain. It's called glory in Scripture. And the former glory was in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, and 4, and 8, and 9. Tremendous outpourings of God's Spirit. Wonderful miracles of God leading to the salvation. You know, in Jerusalem, there were only 80,000 people who lived in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. And Peter preached and got no less than 15,000 of those people saved in about 3 days' time. That's spectacular, percentage-wise. And that's the former rain. That's the soft spring rain. We're about to see the fall. It always rains hotter in the fall because it's harvest time. And it's coming. Amen? And we're going to be right in the middle of it. I have been praying probably since I've been saved. I've been praying, God, put me right in the middle of whatever you're doing in this earth. I don't care if it's denominational. I don't care if it's a movement I don't agree with. If it's you, I want to be right in the middle of it, God. Put me right in the middle of whatever you're doing in the earth. I've been praying that for over 2 decades. And He came down here and dropped me right in the middle of you. You must be what God's doing in the earth. Because God is a prayer answering God. And the Holy Ghost put that on my heart to pray that way all that time. And He dropped me right here in the middle of you all. Y'all. Y'all. I learned that in Oklahoma. Y'all. How all y'all doing? All y'all. Y'all and all y'all. That's how Barbara talks. Can you imagine having to live like that? And to be so influenced by it that you start doing it yourself. Amen? I love all y'all. Hallelujah. Do you see that? You see what Jesus showed Ezekiel? There's an outpouring coming. I told you, He showed it to me in February of 2004. 45 minutes caught up in the Spirit. Me and Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Up in the heavens over northeastern United States. Right up over New England. I was looking down on all y'all. I saw it. I saw millions of people. Millions of people. It is on the website. I'm not promoting the website. Nothing for me to gain by you going over there. It's all free. It's on our website. I want them all. You're called to God. You need to show. You need to see what God showed me, Timothy. Because he showed it to me for you as well. Because you're going to be right in the middle of it. It's happening now. In our lifetimes, it's happening now. First the ankles, so we're only ankle deep. That's what Jesus showed Ezekiel. That's how it'll stop. Ankle deep. Then we'll go up to the knees in the glory. Then there'll be increase and we'll go up to the waist. Next thing you know, it'll just pick you up. You'll be swimming in the glory. Amen? Swimming in the glory. Swimming in the goodness. Supernaturally. Your needs being met. Your body being healed more readily, more easily than any other time in your life. It's easy to get healed in the glory. It's easy to prosper when the glory's in manifestation. It's easy for your families to get saved when the glory's in manifestation. And Jesus personally showed Ezekiel, it's coming. Ankles, knees, waists. And then we're swimming in it. Anybody interested in swimming in the glory? Well, in order to do that, we need to create a glory atmosphere. Amen? God's not going to pour His glory out in the midst of a bunch of drunks and liars and fornicators. Look at Rachel looking at Gertrude. She thought that was funny. Because it would be funny if it wasn't so pathetic. Amen? Some folks are wondering, where are these people? They come and they go. Because they're not committed to the Word. You come here, you get 100% unadulterated, uncompromised Word. And it'll either harden you, or it'll soften you, like it softened you folks, but it'll never leave you the way that you were when you came and you heard it. Amen? Some folks can run off, because God's creating a glory atmosphere. I'm not saying they're all a bunch of liars, drunks, and fornicators. I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying He doesn't pour His glory out in the midst of that mess. Amen? Ephesians 4:30 says to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Lying grieves God. Especially when you lie about the pastor. Because you didn't want change. And the Holy Ghost used him to reveal your secret sin without even calling your name. Fornication grieves God. Having sexual intercourse or any kind of sexual relations at all with somebody that you're not married to grieves God and it hinders the glory. That's why Paul said, don't grieve the Holy Ghost. He is the glory. He is God's goodness. And He's easily grieved with sin. Amen? I'm not trying to spoil your fun. God made sex. And sex is good. Hallelujah. I don't know if somebody just agreed with me or disagreed with me. You understand what I'm saying. It's God. It's not the devil. The devil didn't build your body, make you to function the way that you do. God did that. Amen? But it's to be enjoyed within the confines of a marriage. The Bible says only the marriage bed is undefiled. Anything else, any other kind of sexual relationship is defiled. And it grieves the Spirit of God. Amen? And it'll keep the glory from being poured out into your life. Now, you're all adults. You all know what sin is. Amen? We had a session in here. I was preaching here recently. I don't even remember what I was preaching on. Some weeks back now. And all of a sudden, I was standing right here. I remember it. I was standing right here. It's easy to remember. You can't go too far in here. But I was here, and he said to me, show them what my word says about drinking alcohol. Well, I did that. Took you through scripture after scripture and showed you that there's two different kinds of wine, beverage in the Bible, fermented, unfermented, alcoholic, non-alcoholic. I showed you Jesus didn't create alcoholic wine at the wedding feast of Cana, because if he did, he broke his father's law to do that. He wasn't allowed to drink it or create it and give it to anybody else to drink either. Showed you that from scripture. Well, some folks repented, came and said, whoo, I never saw that, and I was using alcohol. I thought it was okay. Jesus drank wine. But then I saw he didn't drink wine. He didn't make it, he didn't drink it. Not the fermented kind, amen? Others got corrected.
And woo-hoo,
all hell broke loose. I lost some friends that day. Amen? But God is creating a glory atmosphere in our midst. Amen? I'm not putting folks down who come and go. Amen? Some of them who came and went don't even belong here. But some who came and went do. And they ran in rebellion. You know rebellion's from the devil? It came from the devil. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 14, where Satan said, I will ascend from my throne, whose name was Lucifer. I will ascend through, he's to rule on this earth. Before Adam. You read that in Isaiah chapter 14. I will ascend above the clouds and I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. That's the first time rebellion is mentioned in Scripture. It came right out of the heart of Lucifer, who was created good with free will, and then he had an evil thought, pursued it, and evil was birthed into the earth. And all rebellion now comes directly from the devil. And he thrives on it. And he loves it. And he loves when God's family disobey God's word and refuses to do things God's way. Amen? Go to Mark chapter 5. Yes, Lord, we'll do that now. Amen? You go to Mark chapter 5. We're talking about creating a glory atmosphere. Hallelujah. 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 And I'm going to be a sweet teacher today. Unless the Holy Spirit has other plans. Amen? Hallelujah. Sin blocks the spout where the glory comes out. I told you, I am here to root out sin on Cape Cod. I'm not perfect. Why God has chosen me, and I'm not the only one, but I am talking about me right now. Why He's chosen me, I don't know. Neither do you. So there. But he has. And I am going to give account to God for how effectively I obey him for as long as we're on Cape Cod. I'm going to spend eternity based upon how effectively I obeyed him for however long we are here on the Cape. And I'm going to obey him. And that's why I keep telling you in this series, God didn't call me to supervise sin. He called me to root it out. And some folks that have come and gone, they want me to just supervise their sin, coordinate it. I'm not a sin coordinator. Amen? I'm a tearer-upper and a rooter-outer and a puller-downer and a builder-upper. Amen? But first, the sin has got to go. Jesus cannot operate in an environment of sin. Amen? Hallelujah. Sin kills the glory. What I ask you to go. Now, before we go there in Mark chapter 5, here's what we'll do. Here's how the Lord wants me to do it. You all know my friend Ronald Coyne by now, don't you? You heard all about him, haven't you? Raise your hand if you know who my friend Ronald Coyne was. Ronald Coyne was my friend who had his left eyeball severed with a piece of barbed wire and all the fluid drained out. Pastor, you going to tell that again? Yep. And stick around because I'm going to tell a lot more in the future too. Amen. Because it's a true miracle of God, and it's going to help us today with what the Holy Spirit put on my heart to minister, creating a glory atmosphere. There hasn't been much of a glory atmosphere being created here on Cape Cod. Please don't call me on the telephone or send me nasty emails saying you're talking about other churches, because I already know I am. So, thanks for the wisdom, Bonnie. But I don't need to be told what I'm doing. Amen? Come on, I'm not being disrespectful. Amen? I'm talking to you by the Spirit of God. There has not been a glory atmosphere deliberately pursued here on Cape Cod. I don't care what the glory of God on Cape Cod movement says they're doing. The glory of God on... Raise your hand if you know the glory of God on Cape Cod. If you've heard of that movement. You know they're universalists and they're trying to deceive you? They're universalists. They believe, and they're hiding it from you, but if you'll take some time like I have and go on that site and research them a little bit, they believe that everybody's going to heaven anyway because of what Jesus did, so you don't even have to accept them. That's not the kind of glory I'm talking about. I'm talking about Bible glory. Did you get what I just said? They're universalists. And they believe at the core of their doctrine that what Jesus did, He did for all the world, whether you accept it or not, you're going to heaven. You press them on it, they'll squirm, but that's what they believe. And that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about creating a glory atmosphere, free of sin, free of compromise, free of sexual sin, free of alcohol, free of drugs, free of lying, free of compromise. Now, I'm not talking about making mistakes and repenting and getting up and going on with God. I'm talking about folks who want to live in sin behind the scenes and want to appear like strong, you know, hard-hitting Pentecostals. When they're around other people. You getting what I'm saying, huh? Amen. Somebody was concerned about something I said and said something to you. What was it about? What about it? Yeah, I said sin isn't free to sit in these services. And someone came to Barbara, and it's none of you. Someone came to Barbara and said,
but I thought the church is a hospital
for the sick. Not a museum for the perfect. Something I preached here just recently about, you know, taking a stand against sin. The person came to Bob Rafter and said, Pastor, I don't understand. The pastor's saying we're not welcome to sit here if we're in sin. I thought the church was a hospital for the sick and not a museum for the perfect. It is. That's not the kind of sin I'm talking about. I'm not talking about making mistakes and repenting and moving on and being human and making a mistake and repenting and moving on. I'm not talking about that kind of sin. Amen? I'm talking about deliberate sin, coming in here, sitting here with sin in your life, and you all know what sin is, and refusing to repent. Refusing to repent before the Lord, living any old stinking way that you please, and thinking you're going to sit here comfortably and the Holy Ghost isn't going to root you out. I'm talking about people who don't want to repent. I'm not just talking. I sin. Since I've been saved, I've sinned. I'm a human being. And that's why we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I'm talking about people who don't want to repent. And they've come through here and they've not wanted to repent. You know what they want? They want all the benefits of Abraham's blessing. They want all the benefits of the covenant and zero of the responsibility. You can't have the benefits without the responsibility. Amen? So that's the kind of sin I'm talking about. So I'm talking about deliberate rebellion. When I say sin, is it warm in here? Amen? Well, hallelujah. Let's believe God and do something about it. Amen? Mark chapter 5. Ronald Coyne. Sobe reke de shakombere se tega manege se toke perigi shatofa. Fromana said to ki peredeshte. Ago peredeshamana said to kishte. Had his eyeball pierced with a piece of barbed wire that his brother was swinging around, slapped him in the face, ripped his eyeball in half, literally. The fluid drained out. It became infected, and he had to have it surgically removed. 7 years old. No eyeball in the left socket. I knew the man personally, Barbara and I both. I looked right in there. No eyeball. He wore a prosthetic eyeball. Plastic one. Took it out one day, put it on my pulpit, pulled this lid down, let me look in there. There's a big old hole in there. There's no eyeball in there. Amen. 7 years old, that happened to him. When he was 8 years old, he went to a tent meeting in Sepulpa, Oklahoma. Daisy Gillick, a female evangelist, prayed for him, thought he had a chest cold, didn't know he had a plastic eye. He began to see through his plastic eyeball. And he realized later, I can even take that eyeball out and see without that plastic eyeball wasn't causing him to see. The Holy Ghost, the glory was causing him to see. And when he was little, they took him around, evangelists, picked up on his miracle, and they invited him. There were over 100 tent evangelists traveling America in the 40s and 50s at that time. in American history. He started getting invitations to demonstrate that miracle. He could block his good eye with adhesive tape and a handkerchief, and with an empty eye socket, he'd read anything anybody gave him. Anything. I did it with him. Barbara and I did it with him. Our congregation and outside of Oklahoma City did it. The whole congregation brought something. He read every single thing without a beat through an empty eye socket. Somebody said he's got a video camera in his head. I said, that's harder to believe than that he can see through an empty eye socket. Amen? I said, you heathen. You heathen. You modern heathen. When he was little, though, when that miracle first happened, people would get in line. He'd stand up here in the pulpit or sit down up in the front. And people would come out of the congregation in the tent. These were in tents. This was happening in tent meetings. They'd get in line and they'd give young Ronald, 8 years old, 9 years old now, things to read, and he'd read it. A driver's license, he'd read it, give it back to the person. He said that people would cry and weep in repentance because they knew they were in the presence of God when that was happening. Every once in a while, somebody would come up in the line, and he said, I'd go black, and I couldn't see through that eye. And I couldn't read that stuff. And I just would tell him, I can't see it. You have to move on. And the next person would come, and the empty eye socket would begin to see again when the next person came. And then 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 more people, he'd read all their identification, no problem, through an empty eye socket. Another person would come up, and he said he'd be in darkness again. The empty eye socket miracle would shut down. He couldn't see. And have to tell them, move on, I can't see. I can't see anything. As soon as they were gone, that empty eye socket would begin to see again, and he'd read right through whatever. And a minister noticed that that was happening to him, and got to him after the meeting, and he said, I know why that's happening to you. And Ronald told me, this person, he told me, I'm reading the book, he told me, personally, told me, I knew Ronald, me and Ronald, be in heaven together. Amen? He said, Pastor, here's what the guy told me. He said, the people who don't believe that miracle's of God are grieving the Holy Spirit. And when it's their turn for you to read that stuff, your eye shut. I keep calling it an eye. There was no eye in there. That socket, that miracle, shuts down because that person's grieving the Holy Spirit. And when you get that person out of your midst, you get them out of the midst of the presence of the Holy Ghost, and that empty eye socket opens again, and the next person that comes up and believes, you can see because they're in agreement with you. Can you see that? And I saw through that how readily, how easily, we can grieve the Holy Spirit with unbelief, with sin, with rebellion, and shut down the miraculous. The minister said to him, here's what you can do. He's just a little boy. He didn't know anything. A little born-again boy who's all of a sudden seeing through an empty eye socket. The minister said to him, the minister may have been Gordon Lindsay, by the way. I can't say for sure. I think it might have been. Ronald, do you read your Bible before you demonstrate that miracle? He said, no. He said, before you demonstrate that miracle, if you read your Bible when you go into a service, just prior to going into a service, read your Bible for a half hour or so. Get your faith level up to where it exceeds the unbelief of the people coming against you, and you won't have that problem any longer. Well, Ronald did that. He got his faith up to the point where even though that person was grieving the Holy Spirit, Ronald said, my faith overcame their unbelief, and that eye never shut down again. But the point is, we can't afford the luxury of people coming through here who don't believe, who don't want to change, who don't know nothing. They want to keep on living the way that they're living, but they want all the benefits of God's outpouring. We can't afford to have them around here. So in essence, a lot of what we've seen, experienced, folks we've seen come and go here, is a good thing. I can tell you personally, because I've talked to most of them in leaving, they left because of sin. They complained to me because they didn't want to change. And tell me, you shouldn't preach on tithing. You shouldn't teach on alcohol. You shouldn't. They're stumbling blocks, one person told me. You're creating stumbling blocks to the growth of the church preaching against sin. No, I'm not. A stumbling block to the growth of the church is people coming in here in sin, grieving the Holy Spirit, and He won't move in the midst of that mess. That's a stumbling block. I'm not yelling at anybody. I'm not angry with anybody. But people gripe me out and complain and blame me for all the folks who have come and gone. I'm not doing it. The Holy Ghost is doing it. Amen? Because we're not going to be part of the dirty church. Amen? I didn't know those people were drinking or fornicating or whatever. I didn't know that. In one case, I did. But the others, I didn't know the big fat zero with the rim knocked off. It was the Holy Ghost. He's cleaning the house, okay? So Ronald told me, well, here's he's cleaning the house. Does judgment begin in the house of God? Well, we want to see the glory of God move in our midst. I'll tell you, we'll do better with a dozen people who live right than 120 people who want all the benefits and none of the responsibility. It's a hindrance. And I'm going to show you, it was even a hindrance in the ministry of Jesus. When people were in rebellion, when people were in sin, and when people were in unbelief, Jesus could hardly perform the miraculous. Just like what happened with Ronald Coyne. Look at Mark 5. Say, Pastor, I really love you, man. I'm telling you now, the gifts of the Spirit won't manifest in an atmosphere that's charged with sin and unbelief. Amen? This is good what's happening here in our midst. It's good, good, good. Amen? Stop seeing it as bad, bad, bad. It's good, good, good. Amen? Hallelujah. He's raising up a group of people who want to live right and want to be blessed. People who don't grieve Him. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. Say amen if you're there. Say amen if you don't want to live in sin. Amen. I'm not saying you can't make mistakes. You can. Amen? You can. You can make mistakes and get away with them because Jesus didn't and couldn't. But that's not condoning sin. It's condoning repentance when you do sin. Sin is wrong. Sin is wrong. But repentance is always right. I'm not looking for perfect people. If I was looking for a church of perfect people, it would have been over on day one. Because I'd have ruined it myself by showing up. Verse 21, Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side. Much people gathered unto Him. He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw Him, he fell at Jesus' feet and besought Him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, Jesus, come and lay hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now jump down to verse 35, because you get interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood. We're not going to talk about that. We want to just continue to see what happened at Jairus' house when Jesus wanted to move in the miraculous. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler, verse 35, of the synagogue's house, certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master any further. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Don't get into fear, keep believing. You see that? Do not be afraid. Only believe. Don't listen to what you just heard. I can help you if you'll stay out of fear. And he suffered or allowed no man to follow him, Jesus, except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They were his constant faith contingent. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Write this down, Jeremiah 9, 17 and 18. You'd like to see this in your homework later. Don't look at it now. Jeremiah 9, 17 and 18. And that's where you find in the Bible a reference to professional mourners. Professional wailers. People who were paid money to come to your house. And the wealthier you were, the more you could hire. And they come to your house at the time of death, and they'd rip their clothes, and they'd take paint and mix it with dirt, and put it all over their face and arms, and they'd mess up their hair. Doesn't matter what you look like, it matters what you preach. And they'd wail, and they'd cry, and they'd scream, and they'd moan. And they'd wail and cry and scream and moan. And they were professionals and they knew how to get the crocodile tears flowing. And here they are in the midst of this dead girl. What a bunch of unbelief. Professional mourners. And when he came in to the wailing and the weeping, he said unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." He spoke faith words. And here, those who were so deeply involved in mourning laughed him to scorn. Some real deep sorrow going on there, huh? They're professional mourners, amen? Look what Jesus did. He put them all out. Get it out, or I can't work in the midst of it. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. Unbelief out, faith in. Do you see what's happening here? He took the damsel by the hand, said unto her, "Talitha, kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, O young girl, I say unto thee, arise." Look at it, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. You see what happened right there? Get the unbelief out, get the faith in, create a miracle atmosphere, and all three power gifts of the Spirit worked, but not until those professional unbelievers were... Jesus had to create an atmosphere for the glory. And when he did, when he got the unbelief out and got the faith in, like what's happening around here, folks, all three power gifts went in operation and raised that girl from the dead. You know when someone's raised from the dead, the three power gifts have to go in operation? The gift of faith has to go into operation. Supernatural faith came on Jesus to do that as a man. And then the working of miracles had to override the laws of nature. She's dead, and call her spirit back into her body and raise her up. And then the gifts of healings had to go into operation to heal her of what she died from, or she would have croaked again. So can you see it? The work in the miracles, the gift of faith, and the gifts of healings. All went into, that's the gifts of the Spirit, went into operation, but not until the unbelief was kicked out the door. Okay, Mark chapter 6, real quick. This is good teaching. Amen? How's my hair? I fix it? Hallelujah. I don't want to look like a professional mourner whose tears turn into laughter in 2.3 seconds. Mark chapter 1, is everybody there? Oh, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Are we all there? We're talking about creating a glory atmosphere. And we're seeing even Jesus had to do it. You know, you have to do it in your own personal life. You've got to get rid of the unbelief by reading your word every day. You've got to get the sin out of your life. You've got to repent when you're wrong. Amen? When you've been cranky, you had an attitude, and you spoke to somebody wrong, get forgiveness. Don't just leave it out there. Oh, God, I'm wrong. Forgive me for that. That wasn't love. That wasn't you. Faith works by what? Yeah. Hallelujah. Sin isn't just, you know, going over to Trader Joe's and shoplifting. All the shoplifters are laughing. I'm just joking. I know you wouldn't even think of it. Amen? But talking to somebody with a bad attitude, it's not love. You got to repent when you do it right away. It blocks the spout where the glory comes out. Amen? You don't have to be a car thief to hinder the glory. Mark chapter 6, 1, we're talking about creating a glory atmosphere. Even Jesus had to do it at times. He went out from thence and came to his own country. His disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. See, he's at home now. And many hearing him were astonished. He's in his hometown, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works, that word is miracles, dunamis, are wrought by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter? Don't we know this cat? Isn't he the guy just, you know, from down the street here? Don't we know his brothers? Isn't he the son of Mary? Isn't James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, you know, those kids that broke our window with the baseball, isn't that their brother? Who is this guy they're saying? Are not his sisters, you know, the girls who do the hopscotch and write with the chalk on the sidewalk and annoy us, aren't those his sisters? Who is this human being? Aren't they with us? And they were offended by Jesus. They insulted him with unbelief and offense. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. He said, this is not unusual what you're doing. And he could, notice could. Does your Bible say could or would? My Bible says he could there do no mighty work. It doesn't say he would there do no mighty work. It said he could. That word could, you look it up, it says it wasn't possible. That word could means it was not possible for him to do any mighty works there. Save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, healed a couple of them with minor illnesses, and he marveled because of their what? And he went round about the village teaching. See, that's what God has me doing on Cape Cod, at least in this congregation, going round about teaching and curing the lack of knowledge and the unbelief in his word. Amen? And fighting back the unbelief that has just stagnated on this peninsula. Amen? There's no two ways of looking at it. It's just been unbelief. Amen? And you come preaching faith. Woo! The persecution that comes. But that's just scriptural. Amen? But some folks, they see the persecution come from the preaching of God's word, and they say, well, what is the pastor doing wrong that God's doing that to him? Well, God's not doing it. Has not been doing these things that have occurred to us since we've come here. The devil's done it. Amen? It's been a thorn in our flesh to buffet us to keep the revelation of God's word from being exalted on the Cape. I'm not saying I'm preaching better or more than anybody on Cape Cod. I'm just talking about me, nobody else. Amen? But you have to acknowledge, there's been a rebellion and an unbelief problem on Cape Cod. You know this is true. To deny it is sin. And get you thrown out of here. No, we won't throw you out for that. Amen? It's a problem. And we're attacking it with the word. And it's a good thing. And those who are serious about God, those who mean business with God, are still here. And those who don't aren't. But they can repent and come back. Amen? But my point is, the Holy Ghost, not Pastor John, is creating a glory atmosphere. Some of these things that these people were doing, I did not know a thing about it. But the Holy Ghost did, and have me preach about it. And give them opportunity to change. Or go somewhere where they don't care about glorious outpourings of God's Spirit and people's needs being met. All they care about is putting up a stinking building and paving a parking lot. Anybody can do that. Mark chapter 7. Hallelujah. He could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. Not because he wouldn't, and not because he didn't like these folks. They wouldn't allow him to do it. They would not use their faith. Amen? Hallelujah. Sometimes God has to clean house in order to be able to manifest his glory and his power. Amen? Are you there in Mark chapter 7? Here's Jesus in Decapolis. Are you seeing these examples of Jesus having to put out the unbelief and the rebellion before he can move? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wish sometimes somebody would say while I'm preaching, Pastor, I really love you, man, and not make me have to tell you to say it. Hallelujah. Let me hear you say it. I really love you, man. I really love you. That's why I say the things that I do and pay the price to say the things that I do. This is the way, this is how you do it. This is how all successful churches do it. Amen? Hallelujah. I want to move into that ankle depth of God's glory. And I want to go on from the ankle depth to the knees. And I want to go up to the loins and to the waist. And I want to swim in God's glory. Amen? And it's not going to happen if people are sitting here grieving God and preventing the gifts of the Spirit from going into operation. Say this, say, I'm so glad.
I'm so glad.
I ain't part of that stinking mess.
I ain't part of that stinking mess.
Hallelujah. I love when you just talk plain to me. Okay, are you there?
Yes.
Mark chapter 7. This is not putting anybody down. This is rooting out sin, rebellion, and unbelief, as opposed to supervising it. And they brought unto him, verse 32, creating a glory atmosphere, they brought unto Jesus one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, deaf and dumb, and they besought Jesus to put his hands on him. And he took the man aside from the multitude. He what? He took the man out from the crowd and put his fingers in his ears and spit and touched his tongue. Isn't that peculiar? Now, do you think Jesus did that because he sat up all night the night before wondering what he could do that would be just really unusual and really draw some attention to myself? Or do you think he was hearing from the Holy Spirit when he did that? Amen? Look at what he did. He took him out from the multitude. He separated from all the people, put his fingers in his ears, spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, or he groaned, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, which is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plain. Now why did Jesus take him? It says he took him aside from the multitude. Why did he take him apart from the crowd? Well, based upon all the other scriptures that we've just looked at, there was obviously a lot of rebellion, a lot of sin, and a lot of unbelief in that crowd that was hindering the... You know, Jesus didn't do all those miracles that he did as the Son of God. He did it, Philippians chapter 2 says, as a God-man, yes, but he came to this earth and he stripped himself of deity. He received the baptism with the Holy Spirit down there at the River Jordan in Matthew chapter 3. And he started performing miracles only once the Holy Ghost came upon him. These people were apparently grieving the Holy Ghost that was on Jesus, enabling him to perform those miracles. Jesus was a man. He did everything he did by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Ghost. Something was grieving the Holy Ghost, and Jesus picked up on it, took the man out of the crowd, got him away from the unbelief, and got him over here where the Trinity could work with the deaf and the blind man. And once he did that, the supernatural occurred. Can you see it? It's in the Bible. Go to Mark chapter 8. Jesus couldn't operate in that atmosphere. So either the atmosphere needs to be changed, or the sick individual needs to be uprooted and taken from that atmosphere in order for the Holy Ghost to move. You see how unbelief and rebellion and sin can grieve the Holy Spirit. Did we just read in Mark chapter 6 that he could do no mighty miraculous works because of their unbelief? It's in your Bible. Hallelujah. Okay, another example right here. We won't keep you much longer. You get anything out of this? You sure? Shall I finish? I better? Hallelujah. All right. Hallelujah. Hey, if Jesus couldn't work in the midst of a mess of sin, you think I can? You think you can? If Jesus couldn't do it, you think we can do it? No, we can't. Lift your hands and thank Him. He knows what He's doing. You know what He's doing. You know He knows what He's doing. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him for His goodness. Thank Him for His wisdom. Thank Him for the gifts of the Spirit. Father, we thank You for cleaning house, cleaning house, cleaning house. It's not business as usual around here anymore. It's not going to be business as usual, but there's a price to pay. And we're paying the price. And God, He will reward us. He will reward us, and we will be right in the midst of what He's doing on this earth because we're preaching the Word even when it's not popular. Even when it's bringing persecution, He will reward us because we continue to stay in place and preach the Word and hear the Word and learn the Word and obey the Word. Hallelujah. We give You glory, Father. We thank You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You need to not let yourself be discouraged by people who come and go. And someone would say to me, and Pastor, you need to quit bringing it up. No, I don't. Not if people keep bringing it up to me, I don't. When I see and I hear people are discouraged because they don't know what's going on by the Holy Spirit of God, it's my responsibility to take you to the Word and show you what's going on. Just hold steady, amen? Don't bail out because you think everybody else is bailing out. It's not a matter of folks just bailing out. God's cleaning house. He's welcome to clean house in my church. Amen? Some churches He's not welcome to clean house. He's welcome to prophesy, but not clean house. He's welcome to wave flags and banners and dance in tight leotards. But He's not welcome to clean house. That's not going to happen here. Amen? Hallelujah. He is welcome to clean house and bring together a bunch of people who He can trust. A bunch of people who want to learn how to flow with Him. Who want to learn how to obey Him and cooperate with Him and be used of Him. Amen? That's what we want. Glory be to God. And He, in verse 22, Mark chapter 8, we're talking about creating a glory atmosphere. And He, Jesus, cometh to Bethsaida. Oh, make a note, Matthew 11. Homework time. You need to go and read sometime in Matthew 11 that Bethsaida, the town He's in now, He pronounced a curse on them because He performed probably more miracles in Bethsaida than He did anywhere, and still they rejected Him. So now He's in a city. If you just read this on the surface and you don't know what's going on here, you'll miss this. He's now back in Bethsaida, who in Matthew chapter 11, He said, was under a curse for their rebellion and their unbelief. Here now He's back in the city. He's just cutting through Bethsaida on His way somewhere. Look what happened. He, Jesus, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Him and besought Him to touch him. Now here He's in a community that's under a curse for unbelief and sin. Look at what He did. He took the blind man by the hand and, say it with me, led him out of the town. Why? He couldn't work in that environment because of the unbelief, the rebellion, and the sin. Say, Pastor, you're doing a good job, man. Hallelujah. That's what I like to hear. I wish you'd call me on the phone and tell me that. Amen? Hallelujah. Like people call me on the phone and send me emails and say, you're not doing a good job. You're destroying the growth of your own church. That's asininity gone to seed. He led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he could see. And the guy looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Everything was still blurry. So Jesus put his hands again upon the man's eyes. And look, now if Jesus could just perform miracles without anybody's faith involved, just because He's God, why did He have to pray for this guy twice? Because He just pulled him out of an atmosphere of intense unbelief and rebellion. He's having to stir the guy up. We got to work with the Lord here. Amen? After that, he put his hands upon his eyes again, made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Here again, we find Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh, had to take a sick man out of an atmosphere which was charged with unbelief and negativity in order for the glory of God to manifest. Amen? Let's stand up. Hallelujah. And give Him praise for His goodness. Amen. God knows what He's doing. Amen. God knows what He's doing. Please say, God knows what He's doing. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. 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 So barango sekib. God's looking for obedience, not sacrifice. God's looking for obedience, not sacrifice. Amen? Some people think they can sacrifice. They think they can come and they can give cars and they can give big offerings and they can give this and make big promises, but that they only do it because they don't want to change. They want the past to leave me alone and my sin. I can't do that. I can't do that. Amen? I've had people give big offerings only to turn around and discover they were in sin and have to correct them, offering or no offering. Material gift and no material gift, and I made an enemy. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? Well, unfortunately, that does happen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to continue. I'm committing to you today as I stand before you to keep living in truth and to keep preaching truth and to keep resisting sin and to keep resisting unbelief because I want to see the glory poured out. Amen? But it takes teaching, teaching, constant teaching to get us all on the same page and at the same faith level. God will move in our midst. I believe the word of the Lord through Reverend Jim Dykes, and I want to encourage you with it as we dismiss today. He told me by the Spirit of God, Barbara and myself, 1 year ago on October 29th, which was when? Last week, what day? Hallelujah. Whatever it was, last Wednesday, October the 29th, was 1 year. He said to me, before a year comes to pass, God will add to you one here, two there, three there. And certainly he did. We saw that happen over the course of the year. He added one here, two here, three there. Now some in their rebellion left. But that just reveals they're out of the will of God for leaving because he added them to us like he said he would. He wanted them to come and change and be blessed. But they didn't want to change. But regardless, he said, I'll add to you one here, two there, three there. And in 1 year's time, after a year has passed, I'll bless you with explosive growth. Well, last Wednesday was 1 year, October 29th. I'm expecting explosive growth. How about you? I'm expecting explosive growth. I'm expecting explosive growth. Are you expecting explosive growth? How do you know if you're in faith or not? Could we hear that again, Helen and Barbara? How do we know if we're in faith or not? Listen to the way you're talking. You talking explosive growth or you talking where are the people? Hey, the people will come. The people even now are coming. Amen? Hallelujah. Listen, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, 19 and 20, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto his disciples, he was received up in the heaven and sat at the right hand of God, and his disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. He did it for them. That was the early rain. He'll do it for us in the latter rain. Amen. But we need to put our faith on it. Amen. We need to be encouraged and not discouraged. We need to know what the Holy Ghost is doing. And we're seeing a little more here today what the Holy Ghost has been doing. We're not doing anything wrong showing up here and preaching the gospel every Sunday and Wednesday. We're not doing anything wrong fasting and praying and you folks coming and being faithful on Wednesdays and Sundays. We're not the ones doing anything wrong. So let's be encouraged and let's expect the glory. Throw your hands up in the air and thank Him for the glory. He's a wonderful God. But we've got to create a glory atmosphere. We need to come in here expecting the glory to be poured out. And if God needs to send some folks away temporarily to clean them up, well, then He has the right to do that. He's the creator of the universe. Amen? Hallelujah. The gifts of the Spirit. Bros, saying, let's just keep your hands right up there. That'll get them to move every time. When we throw our hands up and worship Him. He said, I inhabit the praises of my people. Not just when you praise me in church, but praise me in the car. Praise me in the shower. Praise me on the way to work. Praise me on the job. You can just do it quietly on the inside. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. He inhabits the praises of His people. Praise Him for working in your own life and in your finances, your family, and in your body. Praise Him for working in the gathering. Begin to praise Him daily for pouring out His glory upon our church and turning it into a big church so we can get more done. So, Brante, Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, Father. Satan, you'll not uproot the seed that was planted, the seed of God's word that was planted into these precious lives here today. I decree over them, it will produce the life, the will, and the nature of God in them and in this place. In Jesus' strong name. Amen.